Well, please have a seat and open with me in your copy of God's Word to the Gospel according to Mark. The Gospel according to Mark. We'll be in chapter 6 this morning, verses 45 through 56. Maybe you've been coming to church your whole life. You just haven't come to Jesus. Because, at least in the lives of those you know who follow him, they say he's with them, but it sure doesn't look like it. They appear to be left all on their own. Let's read today from verse 45, and we'll stop at verse 52 to begin. Immediately, he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, he went on up the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased. And they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. When our family moved into our current house, about 3 years ago now, we had it painted before we moved in. I thought of painting it myself, and then I thought, no, I don't want to be getting to know all your names and painting my house at the same time. So we hired the house painted. Well, I can see some of the pink through the gray, depending on the angle of the light, and we've marked certain places that I still, actually it's been way too long, need to go back and redo for the painter where we need a second coat. Got these little blue tape marks around our house. If you're at our house, you'll see blue tape marks. That's what it is. I'm just lazy. Been a long time. We'll get to it, or I'll just take them down and give up. But those blue tape marks indicate a little bit of pink or green. The folks before us had a nice bright house. Wasn't really our style, though. That's all right. You need a coat, and then you need another coat. Sometimes you need another coat. You just need to keep going. It's kind of like what Mark is doing. It's kind of like what Jesus does with his disciples. Puts a coat of his majesty and his glory and his grace on our hearts, and then he takes the brush again, and he puts a coat of his majesty, his glory, and his grace on our hearts, and takes the brush again, and keeps going. Last week, we saw that the disciples were not quite sure what was going on when they were in the boat, when they were on the hillside with the crowds and needed to be fed, and they were hungry, thought we'd send them home. Jesus started speaking in cryptic ways. They weren't tracking. Jesus multiplied the fish and the loaves. He had a lesson to teach them that he is the good shepherd, that he provides for his sheep. He leads his sheep, and he does so with his word. Of course, we get that inside track. We get that clear matter of instruction on the page. In the midst of those moments, the disciples maybe were having to read between lines. They should have got it nevertheless. But Jesus comes back around. And this week, he comes back around, and he throws on another coat of his glory and his majesty and his grace. We're going to break this sermon up into three parts: a reason to lose heart, a reason to take heart, and why you need to give Jesus your whole heart right now. Let's start with a reason to lose heart. Verses 45 to 58, or halfway through 58. Today, you might be here with really good reasons to lose heart, to give up or to give in and to let this whole thing go. Your walk with Jesus, your commitment to the church, you may have a really good reason to lose heart. The disciples, on this day in which we find them, were given by Jesus a really good reason to lose heart. Let's ponder their circumstances. Let's take our mind off of our own circumstances for a bit and train our attention on the circumstances of these disciples. Why were they tempted to lose heart? Well, in the first place, Jesus is away from them. For verse 45 through 47, Jesus, after the after he's fed the 5,000 and the crew, he's dismissed the crowds, he sends his disciples across the water alone without him. Notice he tells them to get into the boat. He makes them go before him. He makes them go to the other side. And he dismisses the crowd, and after that, he's taken leave of them. He went up to the mountain to pray, and his disciples are in the boat. Half of the words in these sentences indicate a separation between Jesus and his disciples. They are not together as they are usually together. Oh, they can trust him and they obey him, but this is unusual. They are usually following Jesus, not only figuratively and spiritually, but literally they're following Jesus. But now they're following Jesus' word as Jesus is away. There's a separation between them. You know, I think of a kid getting separated from his mom or dad at the mall. That's kind of a terrifying thing. Kids, you might have been separated from your parents in the last year in some situation that you weren't expecting. And you trust them. It was just 2 weeks ago, wasn't it, kids? I had two of you. I don't remember which two it was. Which two was it? Where I let you guys off by the park, and then I picked you up on the other side? Carson and Shay? You and Madeline? Okay. So I decided, had the kids here. I was driving them home, and I decided to go over to the park and let them out and then let them go. And I knew they know what to do. They're going to run down the path, and I was going to pick them up on the other side. We go walking or mountain biking on those little paths. In any case, I was actually thinking, I hope we meet back up. I hope no one saw me just drop my kids off in the middle of a park and then zoom away. I don't know what they were thinking, but it did cross my mind. We were watching a movie last night, Independence Day, that classic early, you know, sci-fi reboot from the mid-90s, and President Whitmore's wife is on the other side of the country, and he's calling her, and they're separated in the middle of this catastrophe. And almost any good catastrophe movie has a separation between critical parties. Sam and Frodo are separated from the Fellowship, and half of that trilogy's tension is pulled along by the separation of parties in the pursuit of one another. Well, here in this fellowship, in this journey, we have a separation of critical parties. We have a separation of Jesus from his disciples. And as we watch them pull apart and the disciples go to the other side, we shouldn't just have our guard down to think we're just onto another leg of the journey, but something's up. Jesus is going about something here. Consider how weird this actually is. It was only two sermons ago that Jesus and his disciples needed to get away for some rest because they were hungry. It was last sermon. And they were interrupted by the crowd. So they haven't had rest yet, at least on the page. But Jesus is going to take some rest. Hey guys, I'm going to take a break. You guys go ahead to the other side of the lake. I'll see you later. No, he has something more important than a break in mind for them. Jesus is away from his disciples. The winds are against his disciples. Jesus is away from them, and the winds are against them. Verse 48, and he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. They couldn't see him, but Jesus could see his disciples. The winds were opposing winds, and they were rowing and oaring and rowing into the wind. The winds weren't just opposing, but the winds were strong winds, enough that they're making headway, but only a little bit, painfully. And there's a bunch of them in the boat, and they're making headway painfully. They're opposing winds. They're strong winds. They're unrelenting. This goes on all night. Jesus is going to show up. It's in the middle of the night. The fourth watch of the night, it says, which is 3 to 6 a.m. Opposing winds, strong winds, unrelenting winds. And oh, we're learning that this book isn't here and these stories aren't here to prepare us for exactly these same scenarios, like when you're on that lake with those kinds of winds. And No, this here is a parable for what it means to follow Jesus while he's apart from us. The church has always seen itself in that boat. The first readers of the letter would have seen themselves in that boat. I think you and I can see ourselves in that boat. All kinds of winds while Jesus is away. Obergefell was 5 years ago yesterday, I believe. And we just had a 5-4 vote at the Supreme Court concerning discrimination, civil rights legislation, and a redefining of what it means to be male or female. I think that was a bad vote. But we have to live with those. We've got a professional atmosphere increasingly expecting for entry into the marketplace certain subscriptions, slogans, signaling, participation in campaigns, and all the rest. The winds. They weren't there so many years ago, but there were other kinds. And our age and our day and this church and this place has its winds. It's winds from faraway places, other lands, our own government. There are winds around the corner at work. There are winds inside, apparently, too. Famous Christian mom blogger, now not only affirming but proudly announcing her daughter as a lesbian. And every human being is made in God's image, and we thank God for every one he has created, and we call all men and women to repentance, and we are willing to hear a story, and we are sympathetic with the lies that we are taught and trained in, just as we grow up in this age, and many of us will become Christians, and we'll hold beliefs and convictions and even moral commitments that are incompatible with our scriptures, and we'll discover that we were wrong. I remember doing this. I remember discovering, oh, that's wrong. I need to stop that after I became a Christian. That'll happen. But it really is something, isn't it, when somebody who writes from the Bible and writes for the church over many, many years and then moves, and that's a wind, do we call it, from the inside. You got winds against us. You've got Jesus away from us, and all of this is just taking too long, isn't it? He seems to delay. The fourth watch of the night, these guys were in a boat, and I don't know when he put them in the boat. I'm guessing the sun was up, but now it's evening, and it's the middle of the night, and these guys are still rowing, and it's as though they've good and long forgot about Jesus. Their attention is trained on the circumstances that they're in. Their attention is very narrowly trained on the challenge of getting to the other side of the sea. They are tempted to lose heart. They are tempted to give up. They are tempted to give in. They are tempted to join the winds. What lesson is it that Jesus is teaching them? What lesson is it that Jesus is teaching you and me this morning on this page? Jesus has separated himself from his disciples before. Do you remember? Very early on, Jesus had called some disciples and he was healing and many were coming to him. And then the next morning, they can't find Jesus. Where's Jesus? He's gone out to a desolate place to pray by himself. And they come to him and say, Jesus, people are coming to you from everywhere. Everyone is looking for you. Come with us. And Jesus says, my purpose is to preach the gospel. He came to heal, and he'll show compassion on many. But Jesus got away to pray in order, in that instance, when his disciples were getting a little excited about his ministry of healing and casting out demons, Jesus got away to pray because he needed to pray, but also so that a point might be made to you and to me, that Jesus's mission is found in Jesus' message that is proclaimed from Jesus' lips and then to ours. And so we don't forget it. Jesus' lesson that he taught to his disciples and to us the first time he got away to pray and we went and found him concerned his mission for us, among us, and his mission with us. Well, what is the lesson that he has to teach his disciples in this instance when he has gotten away? Surely it is not that Jesus just decided he was going to take a break and make them work and catch up a little later. It's not as though he were out of spiritual breath or out of breath, and they didn't need the rest. What is the lesson that Jesus has in mind for his disciples and for us? We've considered a reason to lose heart, now a reason to take heart. A reason to take heart, verses 48 through 50. Our world is filled with reasons to lose heart. But what we're going to read here and what Jesus does for his disciples will fill you and I up with every reason to take heart. If you and I were to say that the disciples really had no reason to lose heart, although we've said they had reason to lose heart, if we said they have no good reason to lose heart, we'd actually be right. They've asked before, do you remember? Who is this? Who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? That was only a few pages back. They've been in a boat before. Now Jesus isn't in the boat with them. But if you and I were to think that the disciples, and to suggest that the disciples should fully expect Jesus to save them, we would be right. Should they really think that Jesus would call his disciples to himself and then lose them in a boating accident? I should have stayed with them. I just knew it. If I got away for a little break from these characters, that something would go wrong. It is just not the case. No, they actually don't have good enough reasons to lose heart. They don't have good enough reasons not to expect Jesus to resolve this. The waves were breaking over the boat and into the boat while Jesus slept the last time. Those fishermen who knew the sea well expected to die. Jesus, asleep on a cushion, wakes up, takes care of these things, and rebukes them for it. They've been rebuked in similar circumstances. Well, they're in a boat again, and we'd be right to expect that they would expect Jesus to save them. Well, we've looked inside the boat. Let's look outside the boat. Verse 48, and he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking. That's not how it usually happens. He came to them walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and they were terrified. We've seen what's happened inside the boat. We just saw something crazy happen outside the boat. What is going on inside the hearts of these disciples? They were afraid of the wind. They were afraid of these winds. They were terrified to see Jesus. Jesus was, in this moment, the last person they expected, apparently, to see. They think they've seen a ghost. It was a different time. Seeing a ghost might be something more plausible when you see some image of some kind outside your boat on the seas. There would be stories. But they apparently weren't expecting Jesus to show up. Now, there are all kinds of explanations for this. Someone who wants to believe that the Bible's being straightforward and is a great religious book, and there's no untruth here, and yet they want to explain it in sort of scientific terms. There needs to be some kind of that. Don't ever go down that hole trying to explain how the sun stops and every other thing in the Bible with some type of astrological or scientific explanation. Some explanations that have been offered in actual commentaries are there was a bank that Jesus was walking on. They were closer to the shore than they thought. There's no reason for us to expect that that's the case at all. In fact, it just takes the guts right out of the whole message. Jesus is walking on the water. It's not a problem for him. He's walking on the water. And they're terrified of him. They had not given up believing. Excuse me. They had not given up obeying. Consider this. They're still obeying him. They could have just turned the boat around and come back to the shore and said, Jesus, you might not have known this, the weather ended up being really bad. We're just going to go across tomorrow. No, they're staying the course. It's the middle of the night. They're heading across the sea, and they're heading into opposing strong and unrelenting winds. They're fairly obedient on this day. I wish I could be that obedient on most days myself. They haven't stopped obeying. They've just stopped believing. They've stopped believing. It's become a kind of professional thing, but it's not personal at this point. They're in it all the way with Jesus. They've been traveling about with him. He's their leader. He said, cross the water, we're going to do it. But somehow, under the pressure of this wind and this exertion, Jesus is the last one they'd expect to see. So that in seeing a man who would no doubt be his size and shape, they think that it is a ghost. Don't be surprised when Jesus shows up. Don't be surprised. Don't let yourself be surprised. Don't be so consumed with the problems of your immediate circumstances or of our national situation or our international situation that you won't recognize Jesus when he shows up. Be careful about getting overwhelmed. Be careful about getting too amped up. Not suggesting that there aren't reasons for distress. I'm just suggesting that Jesus is way bigger than you think he is. And don't let him get smaller than the stuff you're in the middle of, which is so easy to do. It is so easy to lose heart. We've seen what's in the boat. We've seen what's outside the boat. We've seen what's in their hearts. Jesus has made an appearance, and now he speaks. What is he going to say to them? Is he going to offer a word of condemnation? Guys, we've been in the boat before. Do you not remember what I said that shut the whole thing down? The wind and the waves. Will he offer a word of condemnation? Will he interrogate them with a question? Did you not think that I was coming? No. He offers them a word of comfort. Verse 50, for they all saw him and were terrified, but immediately he spoke to them. Here it is. And he said, take heart. It is I. Do not be afraid. He gives them a command. Isn't that a good command? Take heart. But he gives them a reason. It is I. How about another command? Do not be afraid. Jesus always gives us reason enough to obey the commands that he gives to us. These are good commands. These are his words for his disciples. But he's saying more than, take heart, it's just me. In other words, he's saying more than, it's not a ghost, it's me, guys. Hey, guys, it's me. Don't be afraid. No, he's saying much more than that. Actually, what he says, it is I, is what we might call a divine formula. There's a certain way, there's a certain phraseology, there are certain turns of phrase, there are certain ways that words are locked together in moments like this in the Gospels that are unambiguously echoes from Old Testament moments and texts, often that have themselves been repeated over and over again throughout the story so that when they fall on Jesus' lips, you know exactly what he is saying. It is I am. In Isaiah chapter 43, I'm going to read something for you. Just listen. But now, thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel. Hear these comforting words. Fear not. Here's a reason. For I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. And when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom. And that's a pointing back to the Exodus story when God led his people through the waters on dry ground. And he continues, you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I've chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me, no God was formed, nor shall there be any after me. I am the Lord, and besides me, there is no Savior. I am he. It is I. I am is God's personal name. And Jesus takes it up here in his words to his disciples. He's saying, it's more than me, Jesus. He's saying who he is as Jesus. He is himself, the Lord from all eternity, who needs nothing, who depends on no one, who is self-sufficient, who has spoken concerning himself in the pages of the Old Testament, and who has come down and trampled the sea right next to their boat. A beautiful word of assurance to his disciples. His message, in the first time he got away to pray, concerned his mission with them, among them, and for them. This message, this second time he gets away to pray, and there will be a third, this message, this second time he gets away to pray, concerns who he is for them. It concerns who he is for them. Jesus surely is saying through this message, in this moment, that he is the Lord of creation and he has power over the seas. He has power over the seas. But there is more here. There is more here. And it was easy to pass by. Look with me at verse 48, halfway through, about the fourth watch of the night. He came to them walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out. And the story goes on. What is that? He meant to pass by them. What is... We can speculate. Did Jesus... Was he going to sneak up on him? Like, boo. You know, it's all right, guys. You had... You know, this... Okay, they saw... You saw me. You got me. Was he going to walk by them to check up on them, but then observe them from a distance? But they saw him, and so he says, take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid. Why is that there? Why does it say he meant to pass by them? Turn with me in your Bibles if you're handy enough to do it, and you can use your index at the beginning to turn to Exodus chapter 34. Just want to get your eyes on something. Exodus chapter 34. It is the second book of the Bible, so not terribly hard to get there. Genesis and then Exodus. Moses, in the course of his walk with the Lord, in this instance, was eager to see the Lord, to see the Lord's glory. The Father, God's Spirit cannot be seen, but God will show his glory to Moses. You may remember, God tucks him into the cleft of a rock and says, I will pass by you and you will see my glory. Really what it is, it's the trail end, the tail end of the backside of God. And that's a way of communicating to us and to Moses just how great God's glory is. Moses cannot see the glory of God and live. But God will let him see the tail end of the backside of his glory. And in the course of Moses' walk with God and leading the people, there will be times when he's on the mountain and visiting with God, and he'll come down and his face will shine. And his face has to be covered with a veil lest that glory kill the people. Moses wants to see the glory of God. Look with me at verse 6. The Lord passes by. His glory passes by Moses. Verse 6, the Lord passed before him, proclaiming, the Lord, I am, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin. Here the Lord, answering Moses' request to show him his glory, passes by Moses. Moses can only see the tail end of his glory. But as he passes by, he says something. And this is what he says. What God is doing is he is saying to Moses and saying to us that the brightest expression of my glory is in my grace and my mercy toward you. The thing that I want you to know about me the most, the thing that about me that is itself the most glorious, is the glory of my grace and my mercy and my steadfast love. How kind was God to show Moses his glory in this way and to give us this story? Would you know that three times in the course of this episode in chapters 33 and 34 in Exodus, we read that the Lord will pass by, he will pass by, and then he passes by. And so back to Mark chapter 6, is it no surprise then that we remember there are these echoes across the Old Testament that we hear this, that Jesus walking on the sea meant to pass by them? If there's no good explanation for a line like that, and you've got yourself perhaps the most epic encounter between man and God in the Old Testament, where God passes by Moses, and Jesus, in an epic encounter between the Lord and man. And there are multiple other parallels between this passage and that, even in our own passage. Is it no surprise that Jesus, as Mark puts it, meant to pass by them? And that's certainly there for us. And here's what that means. No, he didn't condemn his disciples. He didn't interrogate his disciples. He comforted his disciples. Take heart. It is I. And friends, you can unload the generosity and the mercy and the grace and the steadfast love of the Lord given to us in the book of Exodus to Moses on that day as God reveals his glory to Moses into this passage here. But consider that while Moses could not see God, but only the trail end of his backside, the disciples are looking at the face of Jesus himself. And Jesus, because of his cross where he'll take away sin, and his resurrection makes it possible for sinners to look at his face. It makes it possible for you and I one day to look in his face, which will be so bright as to kill us. But because of the gospel, because our sins are taken away and we're made his through the resurrection, won't kill us, but will transform us from one degree of glory into another. We'll become like him when we see him as he is. All that sitting under that little line, he meant to pass by them. Yes, Jesus is displaying for us his power over nature. But even greater in this message than Jesus' power over nature is Jesus' compassion for his people. And you and I, to live and to be faithful and to persist and to endure against the winds that we're up against from faraway places and around the corner and even in the inside at times, what you and I need to persist and obey Jesus is more than to know that he's powerful. You need to know that Jesus is compassionate for his people. You need to know his compassion personally. And this morning, you'd need to hear the words from Jesus' lips to you: take heart, It is I. Do not be afraid. Those are his words for us. We've received a comfort. Now a warning. A warning tucked into some other things that I'll say. Third division here. Why you need to give Jesus your whole heart right now. Verses 51 through 56. And they got into the boat with them. He got into the boat with them. And the wind ceased. And they were utterly astounded. Let's stop there. They were utterly astounded. The first reason to give Jesus your whole heart right now is because he is the Lord of all of your circumstances. He just shut the wind down. He's done it before. He's taken his time to do it here, as he did before. And he takes his time to shut the winds down. He does it in his time. In this case, between 3 and 6 o'clock in the morning, he decided to shut the winds down. But be confronted in a good way here with the Lord, who is the Lord of your circumstances, and allow him to confound you this morning. I was reading in a helpful new book concerning Jesus, Jesus Gentle and Lowly by Dane Ortlund. Offers us this beautiful insight on the Christian life. He says, the Christian life from one angle is the long journey of letting our natural assumptions about who God is over many decades fall away, being slowly replaced with God's own insistence on who he is. That's the Christian life from one angle. I'm going to tell you to give your whole heart to Jesus right now because there's some things at stake. But I also want to tell you that Jesus is patient with us. He's putting a coat on and then another coat with his disciples. And when he gets in the boat, he says, take heart, it is I. And you may need to hear the words, take heart, it is I. And between now and the time you die, Jesus is willing to say to you, take heart, it is I, if you're his. Let him confound you. Let me reflect for a moment on a passage in the book of Job. You just listen here. The book of Job is a beautiful book, preaching to us God's majesty and his mysterious providential ways. Behind every frowning providence, there is a smiling face we've sung today. Here's Job in Job chapter 9. If one wished to contend with him, one could not answer him once 1,000 times. In other words, you can't fight God. He is wise in heart and mighty in strength. Who has hardened himself against him and succeeded? He alone stretched out the heavens and trampled the waves of the sea. He alone does great things beyond searching out. Behold, he passes by me, and I see him not. He moves on, but I do not perceive him. Hardening, trampling the sea, God passing by. I can't help but hear this passage behind our own. I think it's there too. Here, God passes. God could walk right by him, and he wouldn't know. He's elusive. He's mysterious. His ways are mysterious. They confound you. You cannot contend with God. And I'm saying to you, Jesus tramples the seas. And he's come to you with a message to take heart. So give him your whole heart. Give him your whole heart this morning because he is the Lord of all of your circumstances. Give him your whole heart because he is ready and willing to take you. You'll see in verses 53 through 56, we won't read those, that there's a kind of a summary paragraph here, an episode to close up a long segment in the Gospel of Mark, where Jesus crossed over and people came to him from all over the place, immediately recognizing him. And they ran about the whole region to find him, bringing sick people to him from beds, from wherever they could get them. And Jesus heals many and casts out demons. And this is the story of Jesus from the time he was on earth to the time that he's been working through his spirit since those days, that Jesus is always receiving sinners And you can come to him, and you must now, because he's the Lord of your circumstances, but he also is ready and willing to receive you, so you should not hesitate. That you should also give Jesus your whole heart now, because if you don't, there's a good chance you will harden your heart. Did you notice what we saw on the page here? The disciples were surprised by Jesus. They were surprised to see Jesus. Some of us have read this story so many times, we weren't surprised at all. We're like, oh, he's going to come walking up on the side of the boat. Oh, they were terrified. It's not scary at all. We're watching Independence Day, and I forgot all about how Will Smith punches the alien in the face and rides that spaceship up and plants the, whatever it is, the virus on the mothership. That was awesome. It's been 25 years for me to forget that. In any case, you don't forget this story here. You don't even have to go to church to know that Jesus walks on water. The disciples were surprised. But we're surprised by the disciples in verse 52. They were utterly astounded. Okay, we can get that, the walking on water thing, but it says they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. Now, I could have totally had this story without that. Like, I don't need that line to understand what's going on. But this is the thing. This is the thing. Apparently, we do. Apparently, we have ourselves another sandwich. You'll remember, in the Gospel according to Mark, one of the ways that Mark gets his message across to us and provides tension in the course of the story is by starting one thing, starting another, and then picking that other thing back up and finishing it off. And you have a sandwich here. What happened last week? The loaves happened last week. The loaves happened, where Jesus fed 5,000. Jesus presented himself to us as the good shepherd who feeds his sheep. He leads them to green pasture. That whole thing that happened last week on that grass with all those sheep without a shepherd grazing, if you will, on the bread of life that Jesus gives to them. That whole thing was a little dramatization of the arrival of the Lord who is the good shepherd. God has come down in person to take care of his sheep. He knows them by name. He's going to feed them. He won't rob them or feed on them. He's the good shepherd. And everything that the Bible promises that comes with the good shepherd is going to come. The end of death and sin and all the rest. But they were astounded in the boat that night. Why were they astounded? They shouldn't have been astounded. Jesus has said, in effect, I'm the good shepherd. Did he lose any of his sheep? Does Jesus lose any of his sheep? Is he going to lose any of his sheep in this boating accident? No, he's not. Maybe a better way to put it is, are there any accidents in God's plan? Because we do die in boating accidents. His disciples do. But there are no accidents. Jesus is the good shepherd. And he leads us where he leads us. And he leads us on this day into these winds. And they were astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves. They didn't get what happened on the grass that day. But there's more. They didn't understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. You see, it's not just that they didn't understand, like some type of intellectual thing merely, oh, Jesus, I got it. Something darker is happening here. Their hearts were hardened. This has been said before in Mark's gospel about some people, namely the Pharisees, who hardened their hearts against Jesus and would kill Jesus eventually. But here he's saying it about his disciples. Isn't that interesting? And let me just project ahead a little bit. The disciples who were with Jesus in that boat, but who were originally, but now who are separated from Jesus, will separate themselves from Jesus in the pages to follow. This note right here of their hardness of heart will lead them to abandon their Lord at the moment that he is paying for their sins. And it serves as a warning to you and I today that when you are confronted with the glory and the majesty and the mercy and the grace of Jesus in the preached word, don't you walk away and miss what Jesus is telling you. Don't harden your hearts. Don't harden your hearts. Come ready for church. What you hear on Sunday is very, very serious. What happened on that field with those loaves was very, very serious. Jesus was trying to get something across to them. And every Lord's Day, he's trying to get something across to you and to me. I pray it gets across and that you receive it. I pray in the right sense that you're not astonished with Jesus. Hear me the right way. Jesus will always astonish us. But in a certain respect, on that day, they should have said, "There you are." They shouldn't have been absolutely dumbfounded that Jesus showed up to rescue them. But they were. Don't harden your hearts. Don't harden your hearts thinking that being with Jesus at church is the same thing as believing in Jesus. Would you consider that these guys had spent a lot of time with Jesus? They spent a lot of time with him. They heard him teach. They'd talked with him personally. They'd walked with him. They'd sung together, no doubt. But their hearts were hardened. The eyes of their heart had lowered to see only their immediate circumstances. Their perspective had shrunk to see only what was happening in front of them and happening to them, to hear only the noise of the winds blowing all about them. Be careful not to allow your perspective to be shrunk so that you only see the circumstances in front of you and you only hear the noise of the winds all about you. I have been racing personally to keep up with all of the winds. You've got epidemiology and all the things that come with that. You've got the role of government and all the things that come with that. You've got teachers getting ready for schools and all the things that's coming with that. You've got monuments and racial tension in our country, and you've got historical claims and moral demands, and it's crazy out there right now. I'm working hard to track so I can pray well and pray accurately and know you and pray for you and help lead us with our elders. Frankly, when I'm watching my babies in the morning while Christy sleeps for an hour, before I come to work, I'm all over the news. I'm reading from certain places and I'm tracking with certain things. And this next week, I'm not going to do that during that hour. I just made this up. Just read my Bible for an hour. I'm just applying this on the spot. I can do that too. You can apply the Bible on the spot too. Enough with the winds, at least for a week. Actually, that'll be easy for me because we're going on vacation. But who knows what's going to happen in the next week when I get back here. Really, I mean, there are people that have been out of town for a week and they come back. There were some news articles of, you know, man goes into the jungle to, you know, have some type of personal sabbatical and prayer hiatus and comes back. And, I mean, anything can happen in a week. So it'll be easier for me to obey that than I originally thought as I was making out that application. You need to give Jesus your heart right now, because if you don't, you just might harden your heart. And you need to give Jesus your heart right now because he's coming. He really is. He's coming. And you don't want to be astonished when he shows up. You don't want to be astonished when the Lord of glory comes. Like, I know they kept saying that, but I really didn't expect you to come. I really did not expect this to end. I really didn't expect that there would be a good resolution to all of this tension. I really didn't think you had it. It was 3:00 in the morning, Jesus. No, he'll say, take heart, it is I, if you're his. But wouldn't it be great if when he shows up, you can say, I knew you were coming. I was looking for you. Yeah, he is away. And the winds are against us. And it seems to be taking forever. But we have this comforting word. Take heart. It is I. Friends, don't be afraid. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we have reasons to sing today. There would be lots of reasons not to sing, but because Jesus is the Lord of nature, and he is a Lord who has compassion on his people. He is, I am. We are not fearful today, but we take courage. And the clouds that we dread break with mercy on our heads. We don't judge you by feeble sense this morning. We trust you for your grace. And we confess, as we have in song, that behind a frowning providence, you hide a smiling face. And we thank you that we can sing that. And Father, as we've had our minds trained on what happened on a lake so many years ago, with winds that were so hard to deal with and painful headway, we consider that Jesus is a sure and a steady anchor for us in the fury of the storm. And we trust him more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.